Continuing with the Acts of the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts, I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the, verse 2 through 12 today. Verse 2 through 12. Would encourage you once again to follow along. I'll be reading from the New International Version. In verse 2, it says, "He," speaking of Paul, "traveled through the area of Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him," boy, that never happened before, did it? All the time. "Just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where he was meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said to the others. 'He's alive.' Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted." Okay. I've been known to be a bit long-winded at times. Now, I'm expecting some amens, probably. But remember, amens means so be it. But come on, this takes the prize. After speaking at a conference an hour from my home a few years back, someone said they'd like to visit my church and ask how far away it was. A friend standing nearby spoke up, "It won't take you as long to get there as it does to listen to one of his sermons." Now, if you thought I was the only preacher to have folks falling asleep during my sermons, think again. I'm in good company. Eutychus may have had a very long day before assembling with the church. And it says Paul did talk on and on. I don't think his lesson was boring. I don't think the message he shared was, you know, like mundane or even, you know, monotonous. But I don't know what time Paul started preaching. We know how long he preached, or at least when he stopped, or shall I say was interrupted. But I don't know when he started. I guess it was after 6 p.m., because according to the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week began 6 hours earlier than it does on our calendars. For them, the first day of the week began 6 p.m. on what we'd call Saturday. Our new day again begins when? At midnight. And by midnight, Paul had been well into his lesson by then, right? Well into his lesson by then. So I don't know exactly what time he started, but it was probably in the evening. I don't think he was started preaching at 10 a.m. all the way to midnight. I don't think so. But I don't know. At any rate, again, his message was interrupted when one of his young listeners fell out of a third-story window. Now, the emphasis on a young listener. Now, some of us older folks, you know, we might have a hard time staying awake, you know. But the younger folks are supposed to have this energy, right, and vitality. And you know, if they have a long day, they can go late in the day, right? But this is a young guy. And he falls asleep. Fell out of a third-story window, likely breaking his neck in the process. Now, the closest thing I personally have ever had to this was when a young woman had a seizure during one of my sermons. Now, of course, I stopped to join one of the elders to attend to her until the convulsions subsided. Then after we made sure she was okay and prayed over her, well, then I went back to the pulpit and picked up where I left off. And you might think, that's callous. Well, that's what Paul did. Once he knew everything was okay, everything was sorted out, he went back to the pulpit. Now, Paul brought Eutychus back from the dead. I'm guessing that probably got the attention of any others who may have been drifting off to sleep earlier. Probably woke them up. What do you think? And their attention would be needed. They'd need to stay awake because after sharing in communion, that appears because that was a primary thing that he wanted to do with them, he spoke for another 3 to 4 hours. At least, he spoke till dawn after that. See, it was around midnight when Eutychus fell out of the window, and after, you know, bring him back, they had communion, and he spoke till daylight. So what are we to make of all of this? Is this a license for me to preach longer? Or is it a warning to you to stay awake if and when I do? Neither. It's neither. The takeaway to me is about priorities in life, especially with those that we care about. Later on in the chapter, we'll get to that next week, we can read that Paul was compelled by the Spirit to leave here and go to Jerusalem, not knowing what would happen to him there. He was concerned that this might be the very last visit he would have with a church in Troas. He was concerned this was the last time. He was becoming increasingly convinced that he would never see them again this side of heaven. So he had two goals, two priorities. First, what did he want to do? He wanted to commune with them one more time. Didn't he? He gathered there. He called them. He waited because he wanted to be. See, he didn't leave earlier than this because he wanted to be with them, to break bread with them one more time. We're not talking about just having a meal together. This is the Lord's Supper. He wanted to do church with these people while he still could. I'm reminded once again of how many folks express their desire, you know, during the lockdown to be together, to be together. When can we start meeting again? When can we get together again? Even some who didn't attend very regularly when we were meeting regularly. But I've also noticed that there are some who frequently miss coming to church without really missing coming to church. They have a lackadaisical approach about it when it comes to assembling with the church family. It's not a priority, see? It's just not a priority. Yet I know many, many in the church who look forward to assemblies. They long to gather for praise and worship and hear a lesson from God's word. They long to do that. And if circumstances hinder them from doing so, well, they feel like their week is incomplete. See, there's something missing. Those who are too ill or have to be out of town on Sunday can't wait to get back. Now, speaking of that, whenever I know members are going out of town, I always encourage them, if they're out of town on the Lord's Day, to find a church to assemble with there. Find a body of believers, wherever you're at. Assemble with them. Now, it's not the same as being with the church family here, those we know very well, that we love dearly, but it can still be very helpful to us in our relationship with God and on the journey. And don't miss this. Don't forget that your presence in their assembly, even as a visitor, can be a huge blessing for them that we're assembling with. A huge blessing for them. How many of you really are encouraged when we have visitors? Even if they're out of town, they're just passing through. Doesn't it encourage you that they have that kind of desire to be with God's family, even if it's not their immediate church family? That they do that. They make that a priority. The Hebrew writer cautioned the early church in chapter 10 of Hebrews not to miss out on the blessings, the huge blessings of assembling together. In verse 19, he says, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us with the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day of his return? But see, note, there are benefits of assembling. Benefits of assembling. If you've got your Bibles open there, follow along. But our confidence is strengthened. That's what it says. A benefit of assembling with fellow believers is our confidence is strengthened. We draw closer to God, he says. Now, can we do that individually? Of course we can. But collectively, oh my goodness, there's power in that. There's encouragement to do that. There's avenues to do that collectively in worship and praise and praying for one another and with one another. We're equipped, he says, to hold more firmly to our hope. How many of you need that sometimes? Just to hold on to your hope. Just to hold on. This world sometimes out there, it can be so rough and difficult and struggles are all over the place, right? And it's not that we forget those when we come together, but we pray for one another, encourage one another about those things when we're together. Amen? We do that, and we look to see, man, this isn't all there is. What I'm going through right now isn't all there is. I have hope in having victory over this now and forever. Wow. We're prompted to love others, it says, and to do good to them. I don't ever prompt you to do that, do I? Do we prompt one another? Yes, we do. And the indication from all this, I believe, is that skipping church, I'll call it, will weaken our confidence. It'll diminish our intimacy with God. And it'll loosen our grip on that hope. Now, hear this. It may even result in us becoming more self-centered. See, if it's helping us to consider how to love one another and to do good for one another, if we're not getting that encouragement to do that, how many of you know that the world will try to keep telling you, oh, you're number one, just look out for yourself, you're most important, don't do anything you don't want to do anything you don't like to do, you know, don't help that. The world is very self-centered, and it teaches us to be that way too. But the only place I really know, and I say place, it's probably not the right term, but where we're encouraged not to be self-centered is in the assembly of the saints. Be Christ-centered and other-centered. Love God first, right? And love others second. So it's no wonder that assembling regularly, we're told it's a good habit to have, right? It's a good habit to have. And sporadic attendance, what about that? Is that my phone? Yes? Okay. No, it's not mine. I thought it was. I'd leave it on something? I thought I silenced it. But sorry about that. But yeah, it's sporadic attendance is really discouraged. It's a good habit to gather together. Now, some get in the habit of not attending. Of not being involved, not making it a priority. But the habit that's being encouraged here is what? Don't give up meeting together. It has benefit. Now, I also see in this text a veiled comparison between the Lord's body sacrificed on the cross and his body, the church. That's what Paul says we are in Romans 12:5 and 1 Corinthians 12:27. He also makes that connection in Ephesians 4:12, in Ephesians 5:23, in Colossians 1:24, Hebrews 13:3. I see a consistent theme that the body of Christ That's what we're called. Believers, the church, the body of Christ. We're Christ's body on earth. What's really intriguing to me in this context is Paul's desire to break bread with those in Troas is a priority. And then I connect that with what he later wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15 through 17. Dave, is what you read in the communion meditation, or at least referred to. Listen to it again. This is from the New Living Translation. You're reasonable people. How many of you think you're reasonable people? You ever know anybody that's unreasonable? But Paul's saying, you guys are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true. When we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat of the one bread, showing that we are one body. One body. See, Paul made it a priority, see, to commune with them. Didn't he? He made it a priority. There are those that I know who think we put way too much emphasis on the Lord's Supper here at Calvary. That they think, well, you know, we just are emphasizing it too much, especially since we share in communion at least every Sunday. I was talking with the praise team this morning, and we have taken it together other times, many times that we have gathered and we've taken communion, not just on Sundays. But we make it a priority every Sunday. But I wonder still, maybe sometimes we don't emphasize it enough. Maybe we hurry through the sacred memorial without really meditating upon it like we should. Now, we guard against that. That's one of the reasons why we have communion meditations. Dave, I really appreciated communion meditation today. It helps us to stop and think and reflect, and not just to think, okay, this is just that part in the service, we pass the plate, and around, or we do it like now. We just peel back this little tab and we do it. No, we want to make sure, right, we don't miss the significance. We don't want to miss that. We want to remember this is the body and blood of Jesus that we are celebrating, that was sacrificed for us. We want to remember because of that sacrifice, now we commune with him. And not just when we break the bread, but it's a reminder, isn't it, that we have this communion with him through the Spirit because of what Jesus did. But here's something I want you to think about. In the context of the scripture we've been looking at today, what if this was the last time you'd be privileged to commune with your brothers and sisters here? What if it was the last time? It could be. It could be. None of us know when the next lockdown could happen or when we may be taken ill and we can't attend or assemble anymore, not because we don't want to, but because we're hindered. One or more of us, well, may need to move away. Has that happened? Have you communed with brothers and sisters who have moved away? Someone we love may be called to their heavenly home. Has that happened? If I think back just over the past few months, I've communed with somebody here on a Sunday, and that was the last time because they took ill, they had an injury, an accident, a heart attack. And that was the last Sunday. I didn't know it would be the last Sunday. But it was the last Sunday to commune with them here. Our own call could come any day. Any one of us. Any one of us. We don't know. Am I trying to be a Debbie Downer here? I guess it wouldn't be Debbie. What would it be? Danny Downer? No. But see, that was Paul's heart. He really did believe this is going to be the last time I'm going to have this opportunity. And it was going to be a special opportunity. And he was not going to miss that opportunity. He was going to take advantage of that opportunity, even delaying his leaving long enough to be able to do it. May we have that kind of heart to make it a priority to break bread with our church family every chance we get. Every chance we get. It's communion with Christ, but let's not miss, and with one another. And with one another. So you see, that was a priority for him, and you see why. Next, another priority he had was Paul wished to share as much of the good news as possible before he departed. We may think he went overboard, but he didn't have the option of preaching a 6-week series here. Right? This was the last time he was convinced that he would be able to impart the word of God to them. Nina once told me after a longer sermon than usual, it's not like this is going to be your last Sunday to preach. I replied, maybe not, but it could be. Jesus may come or I may go. But as I've shared before, I'm determined, as long as I'm here, to share the gospel. Lord willing, I won't preach any 6 to 7 or 8 hour sermons. I won't do that. Not planning on doing that. And Lord willing, I'll have a few more chances to share the word with you. And I'm praying, I'm hoping that no one, you know, falls asleep during any of the messages. But, you know, if it happens, you know, thank goodness for God's grace, right? Thank goodness for God's grace. But I can't help but wonder sometimes, though people's eyes may be open, are their ears open? Are their hearts open? There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference. Just because someone's physically awake doesn't mean they're awake to whatever the Spirit has to share. Ephesians 5:14-17 says this. Or 15 to 17, I'm sorry. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Well, what's the Lord's will? He's going to go on and say about some of the things. But even in this little bit, what's the Lord's will? Wake up! Even these couple of verses, what's the Lord's will? Wake up! Wake up. Beware. Beware. Listen. Open our hearts. Wake up. And if we do, he says, Christ will shine on you. That's cool, isn't it? That's cool. What's that mean? He'll bless us. He'll give us a great blessing if we'll just be tuned in. If we'll stay awake to whatever he's saying to us. And he says, make the most of the opportunities that you have. So, yeah, I'm concerned. I want to share Jesus with people when I have the opportunity, whether they're going to listen or not. I want to do that. How about you? Is that a concern for you to do that? Are you convicted today at all of the need to take the time to tell others of the good news of Jesus while you still can? Are you being moved to risk the possibility that those who are there for you to speak to might actually tune you out? I think that's one of the reasons sometimes when we don't, you know, share. We think they're not going to listen anyway, right? They're not going to listen. They're going to close their ears. They're going to be mentally asleep. They're not going to pay attention. But again, that shouldn't hinder us from taking the opportunity to try. I believe Paul's lesson was so long because he knew his time was so short. I'll say that again. I believe his lesson was so long because he thought his time was so short. Again, last opportunity. to speak to them, to try to impart everything that he wanted to leave with them, that he wanted them to know. And I don't have the text. I don't have his script. But I'll guarantee you this. He was preaching Jesus. He was preaching Jesus. He was telling them about Jesus. He was telling them about the confidence they could have, the hope that they should have. He was encouraging them. He'd done that earlier. He's encouraging them. Hold on to that hope. Hold on to the faith. Hold on, hold on, hold on. Teaching them some intricate details, perhaps, about what it really meant to follow Jesus. What does that really mean? Convicting them. So let's ponder that a minute and just take advantage, again, of the opportunities that we have. Should we sense, any of us sense, that we have limited time with someone? Let's not waste it talking about the weather. I don't know how many of you may have been called to the bedside of someone in their last hours. It's not the time to talk about the weather or sports. What's it time to talk about? Got to make it a priority. A priority. And you know, it's not... I'm not one of these people who believes in giving someone last rites, necessarily, as it's called. I don't necessarily mean that. But it is maybe a last opportunity. If they already know Jesus, but they need to be reassured of the salvation they have, the confidence they can have, then that's the time to do that, isn't it? And if they don't know Jesus, one last chance to tell them and encourage them to choose him and to make it a priority. Now, speaking of Jesus, though, I find it interesting what he did when he was in a very similar situation that Paul found himself in our text. You can read about it in John 13. I think many of you are familiar with it. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew, see, the time was short. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Some versions say to the last. This is the last maybe opportunity I'm going to have to talk to you before I go to the cross. So verse 4 says he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in this instance, Jesus didn't preach a sermon. He modeled one. Right? In verse 15 of the text, he says later on, I set an example that you should do as I've done for you. Then in verse 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Many times, the best sermon isn't presented with words at all. Expressions of genuine, unselfish love rarely, though, fall on deaf ears. In fact, showing love and concern and service for someone can often wake them up long enough to listen to what I might have to say. We just need to make sure that we always attribute our loving treatment of others to Jesus, giving him the credit, giving him all the glory. To do that. Sometimes, I know in my own life I've experienced this, is that people aren't awake yet to what you have to say, because they haven't seen us model genuine, loving, caring concern for them. Let's make sure we make that a priority to do that. Paul knew that they knew he loved them and cared about them and had served them and was going to lay down his life for them as Jesus had. He knew that they knew that. And that gave him the platform, the opportunity to share. So, before I go too long today and put anyone else to sleep, let's take the opportunities that the Spirit provides to share the love of God in Christ whenever we can, while we still can.